Okay, good evening to everybody, and as is always, I am honored to have the opportunity to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I want to thank you for the opportunity that you have given me, expressing confidence in me by giving me a one-week notice for coming and being with you. Of course, honestly, for those of you who know me, you know typically I'm normally here on Monday night anyways, and I was looking forward to being here tonight and hearing Drew. But nevertheless, circumstances are what they are, and certainly I hope that you will bring Drew back in the near future, and I hope you look forward to hearing the lessons that he has prepared. I as I was preparing these lessons, I basically picked some lessons that I have preached recently, and I'll explain the background of some of those as I go through the various lessons. I did keep the overall theme that Drew had, which is commitment to God, but I'm not encroaching on anything that Drew was. And if he comes back, he will be presenting if he deals with that again. And actually, the direction that I'm going to take with many of these lessons that I deal with this week is they're more what I describe as first principle lessons. And what that means is they're fundamentals. They're foundational things that we need to give consideration to. And where that applies to the idea of commitment, friends, if you don't have a foundation, you're not going to be committed. And that's really the bottom line. So that's why it's good for us to think about some of the things that we're going to deal with. And I will tell you right now that these lessons are very applicable. If you bring your friends and your neighbors and so on, we will be dealing with some things that are fundamental. And in some instances, there'll be some questions, might bring up some questions that they might have for you. And obviously, if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this evening, ask me about it, and I'll do my best to give you an answer. And in all that I do, I strive to follow God's Word in the message that is presented. It is certainly my desire that which is said will be true to God's Word. And certainly, if it is not, you are my friend if you tell me about that. But let's go ahead and get started with what I describe as a very, very foundational lesson. One of the most foundational lessons that we need. I think the only way you get more foundational than understanding authority is understanding God. You know, and the realization that we need God. And one of the things that I do in Bellflower, and I've actually done this now for a number of years, is I've decided that one Sunday a month, I'm going to step away from... Typically, I like to do a theme, and a couple of the lessons are based on my theme for this year, which is closer to God. But one Sunday a month, I like to step aside and just do first principle lessons. Remind us about foundational things, because we need to do that. And this lesson is very foundational. It is dealing with the subject of authority. And it is something that everybody needs to understand. It is applied in life, and it is not appreciated the way that it ought to be appreciated by so many. And when authority is not appreciated, you're going to have problems. So what we want to deal with as we begin in this lesson is we want to talk about what is authority. And I want to approach this definition from a very general standpoint. You know, we're going to start by defining authority from a societal standpoint, the way that we understand its use in society. And there's a number of ways that you could define the idea of authority. It can mean the idea of the power that somebody has to make and control somebody or someone. Somebody that has authority over somebody else. Or authority can mean the power that somebody has to rule or enforce something. For example, you have a leader. A leader is in a position of authority. A police officer is in a position of authority, and they have been given certain authority to enforce the laws. Authority can also mean the right to act in a given situation. And this is some of what we're going to be focusing on. Actually, we're in roundabout ways we're going to focus on all of these things. But I want you to think about this last one. You know, it can mean the right to act in a given situation. And if I were to describe authority in one word, it would be the word permission. And you look biblically at the idea of authority as well as society. What is authority? It is permission. In other words, you are asking the question, what do I have permission to do? And what do I not have permission to do? So that's what we're dealing with when we talk about the subject of authority. And I want you to understand that authority is something that's all around us. People see authority everywhere, and I'll venture to say every day you deal with the subject of authority. Anybody here drive a car today? Did you have authority to drive that car? Permission to drive that car? You know, that gives you the very idea of what we are talking about. Now, understand, what gives you the authority to drive a car? Well, number one, you have to have a driver's license. That is required. Number two, you have to have permission to be in the car that you're driving. And you got to think about that. Either you own it or somebody let you drive it for one reason or another. You have to have permission. You have authority to drive that car. There might be other extenuating situations. For example, you may be required to have insurance. As a matter of fact, you are required to have insurance. You do not have permission to drive if you do not have insurance. So understand that from the standpoint of what authority is as an example. I also think of, sometimes you need authority to enter certain areas. You know, I think of jobs, and especially in corporations and companies that have, large amounts of employees and so on. In almost every company like that, there is some area that is restricted. And not everybody has authority to go into certain areas. You have authority in one area, but you don't have authority to enter into another area. Those types of things. And you know, it's interesting to think about this. You know, you ever realize that if you go to a movie, or if you go to an amusement park, that you have to have authority to go? You have to have permission. Now, you might have to pay for it. You know, it might involve doing something to receive the authority. But still, the permission is there. And you can only go where you have permission. And when you go to that theme park, there's those areas that say, crew only. You don't have permission to go to those areas. You don't have authority to go to those areas. In our workplace, we understand the idea of authority. And jobs often come with authority. What are you permitted to do? And what are you not permitted to do? And that becomes very important. In society, we need to have authority. Schools need authority. Hear me clearly. Homes need authority. God said so. We need authority all throughout our society and many places that we go. And then you think about, I've already mentioned the idea of a police officer, but there's another point to make here. And that is, a police officer has authority to enforce the law. And he has been trained to do that. A doctor has the authority in whatever they have been trained and licensed to do. They have the authority to administer drugs to you or to operate on you. And sometimes that becomes very, very specific. Ask Mickey about a heart surgeon. And I promise you that Mickey wanted a heart surgeon to operate on his heart. Think about a lawyer. You know, if you have a problem with the law and you need somebody to defend you, you want a lawyer that has the authority to defend you. And the reason he has the authority, because he has been trained to do that. Now, in those cases there, in all of these, a police officer, a doctor, a lawyer, their authority is specialized. And what I mean by that is it's limited. You know, you need somebody with authority to operate on your heart. You don't want a lawyer, do you, Mickey? You know, I mean, you want a doctor. You want somebody that has authority in the area where you need to deal with whatever it is you're dealing with. So we can see that authority is something that we deal with all around society. Now, when it comes to acting with authority, it involves at least three different things. Number one, when we're dealing with the subject of authority, you need somebody who has the power to grant that authority. The one that has the authority to give you permission to do whatever it is you need to do. Secondly, you need that permission to be granted to you. The one that has the authority, they are the one that gives you the permission to do what you need to do. And the third thing, and this is equally important, and this is really going to get to our lesson, and that is you need a standard by which you're granted permission. In other words, what do you have authority to do? And with that authority comes the standard. And all of those examples that I gave, we're talking about standards. In order for you to get your driver's license, you have to understand the rules of the road. And so you're given instructions before it begins. There is a standard there that you're licensed and you're expected to follow that standard. You can't go as fast as you want. You have to learn what that speed limit means, or the stop sign. It actually means something. And you have to understand those things. So there's a standard in place. So in order to have authority, you have somebody that grants it, you have the permission that is granted, and you have a standard in place. Now let's apply this biblically. And you don't have to go very far into the Bible to be able to apply this biblically. Think about Adam and Eve. And you know, you go to Genesis chapter 2, and you find that God has created Adam, and He has placed him in the garden, and He created his wife, Eve, or He created Eve and she became His wife. He gave him to her as His wife. And they were given instructions. Now look at this. You find that somebody had to have the power to grant authority, and who was that? God. There was something that was granted. Permission was granted. What was the instruction that God gave to Adam? Of every tree of the garden, you can eat. There's all kinds of trees, and you can eat of all those trees, but you also have a standard. You can eat of every tree except one. You have permission, and remember this is authority. You have permission to eat all these fruits of every tree except this one. A standard was in place. And the warning was, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Of course, that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you find the three things that are necessary for authority in the Bible. And as you go through the Bible, you're going to find them all throughout Scripture. Now let's talk about why we need authority. Well, number one, without authority, there is going to be chaos. And that's something we need to understand. If there's not a standard in place and there's not people to enforce standards, you have chaos. You know, one of the things you read in the book of Judges, and you read this twice, and the period of Judges was a time in the nation of Israel where they had inherited the promised land, and this is before they received a king. And what it says there twice is, in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you had, at least to a certain degree, you had chaos. And you know what's interesting about that example? It's not the fact that they did not have a standard of authority. It's the fact that they weren't following it. They weren't looking for it. And they disregarded the authority. And that's why everybody did whatever they wanted to do. And I promise you, a society cannot survive when everybody does what they want to and if there's no standard of authority in place. That's a thing to give consideration to. Another reason why we need authority is, without authority, there is going to be evil. Without authority, people are going to do whatever they want to do, And whether you like it or not, there are some people that are going to do some wicked things. Laws are in place to give us an objective standard of what is right and what is wrong. You know, you have an example of that over in 1 Timothy where Paul is giving Timothy instructions as to how he is to how he is to instruct the brethren there in Ephesus. And he talks about how, you know, they're not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They're arguing with one another. And in verse 5 he says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and a sincere faith. And he goes on and he makes the point there in verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. And he goes on and on. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Why is the law there? The law is there because we don't want chaos. The law is there because we need order. And the law is there to establish right and wrong. You know, one of the interesting things about our law, and you know, in America, obviously, it's a living law. And one of the reasons that we have continual changes in our law is there's always people out there trying to find a way around it. You know, they're trying to find a way around the legalities of the law, and they exploit something that a law has not been made for yet. And I'm going to tell you right now, if your government cares about you, they're going to put a law in place to stop that and to put a penalty behind those bad behaviors. We need laws to distinguish between good and evil. We need authority to make a distinction between good and evil. And another reason we need authority is simply to get things done. You know, put everybody in a room and something that needs to be done. What's going to happen if there's not somebody that steps up and takes control and takes authority and starts directing people? The people listen to that individual. And you know, you have examples of that in Scripture. You know, I think of the example of Nehemiah. Actually, the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah, the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, who was also a Jew, and he goes to Jerusalem, finds the city's in shambles, and he organizes the people, and in less than 2 months, the walls of the city are repaired because he stepped up. He took authority. He took control. And incidentally, he had control. He had authority. He had permission. And he took control and things got done. You can look at the book of Ezra prior to that, which is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was an individual who guided the people in the building of the temple. Same thing. You go over to the New Testament and you find the apostles. They had authority. And one of the points that Paul makes in Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12, that I didn't do things on my own. What I did through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I did what the Lord gave me authority to do. That's what I teach. And that's what I do. So you have that in the example of it. The apostles took the leadership in directing people so that the Lord's work could be accomplished and souls could be won to Him. And we have the apostles to appreciate because to be thankful for because, you know, in building up the church and the kingdom, they followed what they were instructed to do, and they were the leaders. And so we find all those things associated with authority. Furthermore, you need authority to establish order. And this goes along with the idea of, you know, getting things done. But just to put order in place, sometimes there needs to be authority there. And you know, I just think of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Actually, we talked about this last night there in Bellflower. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. You know, at least to a certain degree, there was chaos when God first created the world. I don't think it lasted long. I think it lasted less than a day. But nevertheless, it says the earth was without form and void. And that means there was chaos there. And God spoke and put things in order. And He started putting things in order. And over the course of the next week, the world was created and everything in the world. That's an example of establishing order. God took control. So you have the idea of the authority of God. I'm going to talk more about that as we go through this lesson. So you can look at that generally as some reasons why we need authority. Well, what about spiritually? Why do we need authority from the standpoint of God's Word and spiritually? Well, one reason I believe we need authority is because the nature of man calls for it. And what I mean by this is without a standard of authority, if God did not give us a standard of authority, how would we know what is right and what is wrong? Without a standard of authority, how would we know about salvation? How would we know any of those types of things? You know, how would we know who God is and how to please God? It's because we are looking for that. So we need authority because God created us as individuals wanting to follow God and searching for God. Also, we need authority because there are consequences if we fail to follow after God. One of the things we need to realize as we look at the Word of God is we need to realize that God has if God is there, what do we want to do to please God? How can we please God? Well, He tells us how to please Him. Over in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus there said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Perform many wonders.'" And hold on, let me read that. Should know that. Matthew 7 and in verse 21, where he says there in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Notice how the Lord there says, if you do not do what the Father says, there are consequences. He doesn't even know you if you do not submit to the will of the Father. And when you understand that, do you think we need to learn what the will of the Father is? Over in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul there makes the point that the consequences of God will be seen on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will face the indignation of God. So we need authority spiritually because there are consequences if we fail to obey God. And furthermore, we need authority spiritually because without it, man will create his own standard of what to do. And if you study the history of mankind, and you actually read about a lot of this in the Bible, and you know, I remind you again of Judges 21:25. You know, in that day there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But I want you to go beyond Israel. I want you to look at the idols of all the nations were around. Where did they come from? Have you ever thought about idolatry and why it is so bad? Why God condemns idolatry? It's because man creates God in his own image rather than God creating man in his image. And that's what you typically have with idolatry. What it is it's the product of man's futile mind. And again, if you study anything about the history of say, Egyptian gods or Greek gods or Roman gods, one of the things you will find in there is the gods are very much like the people that made them, and they make rules that are basically what they want them to be. Anybody ever heard of the Temple of Diana? Or Artemis? You realize that that was a temple where ritual religious prostitution took place on a daily basis in the name of the goddess Diana. Man doing what he wants to do. I'm going to worship a god, but you know what? I'm going to make the god that I want. And you know what my God's going to do? He's going to tell me whatever I want to do is what I can do. And by the way, if you don't do it the way that I want it, then you're the one that's wrong. You know, that. So think about that when you look at the authority of the world. Without authority, man's going to create his own standard for what to do. And he's going to create a God in his image. But you know, this is something that's interesting. You know, look at our society today. Why are we so religiously divided as a world? You ever thought, why are there so many different religions out there? Even amongst those who profess to follow Jesus, we are divided. And we're bitterly divided religiously. You ever thought about why that is the case? You know, as I was preparing this lesson a few weeks ago, one of the resources that I came across made this observation. It really makes sense. You realize that some of our deepest divides spiritually are a result of disagreement about authority? You want to know the reason we're divided religiously? It's because we can't agree on how to establish religious authority. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You ever hear somebody say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't think that's what it means. Or I don't think that applies to me. Somebody has just established their own standard of authority. And friends, God's not pleased with that. You cannot please God if you do that. Why do we need a spiritual authority? Because we need fellowship with God. And this is one of the reasons, and one of the standards we need to find is we need a standard that will give us fellowship with God. You know, John over in 1 John, and incidentally, he's writing this letter because he's dealing with false doctrine. He's dealing with those who were believing false things about who God is and who Jesus was. And the very thing he starts off with is he makes the point in verse number 3 of 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to go on and explain this. And in verses 66 and 7 of chapter 1, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's making the point that if we want fellowship with Him, we have to walk in the light. The light of His Word. We have to follow what He tells us to do. So we need a standard of authority that grants fellowship with God. Secondly, we need a standard of authority that will produce unity. We need to understand that God wants us to be united. And there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that deal with unity. And one of my favorite is in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And this is the prayer of Jesus before His betrayal in the garden. You know, sometimes people call the model prayer the Lord's Prayer. And I understand how it's adopted that name. But in reality, when you look at that prayer that Jesus taught as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, it's really just a model of how to pray. John 17, friends, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord praying to the Father. He prays about the work that He has done and how He has completed that work. And then He prays for His apostles to whom He has given a work, and He's given them authority to carry on the message, that God be with them as they do that. And then we come to verses 20 and 21 of Acts or John 17. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now you look at that text, and I want you to consider this. Jesus prayed that we would be united to the same degree that He is united with the Father. You think that's, oh, you know what? You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're all just going the same place, just by different routes. Is that what the Scriptures is teaching? Is that the unity that Jesus is praying for? You know, over in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul there says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and incidentally, in all of those expressions, Paul is describing something that is there. You know, he's describing, yeah, if there is any consolation in Christ, there is. And if there is any comfort in love, yes, there is. Now notice what he says in verse 2. You fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How united is that? You know, everything about you is to be, you're thinking the same way. You're working together in everything that you're doing. You're in agreement with each other. That's what God wants. And we need authority, and we need to have a standard of authority if we are to have that unity. And ultimately, we need a standard of authority because we want to go to heaven when this life is over. And that is really the bottom line. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as Jesus was beginning to bring the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion, He there said, you enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Friends, if you go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven, you need to understand it's not whatever way you choose. There's only one way. And it was just, it's just a few verses before that, that Jesus says, or a few verses after that, that Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now remember, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So friends, that's why we need authority. And that explains a little bit about what authority is, why we need authority. But now for the remainder of my time, I just want to talk about what exactly does religious authority mean? What does religious authority look like? And there's a lot of different ways that we can go with this. But I just want to consider it from one avenue. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Jesus there said, Paul there said, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I think if there's any one verse that summarizes authority biblically, this is it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? When you think of that expression, in the name of the Lord, that means by the permission that the Lord has given you. Going back to the idea of permission. That's what we're talking about. And in everything that we do, we need to ask the question, is this authorized? As the Lord's church, we need to ask the question, is this authorized? When I make a decision about how I'm going to live my life, I need to ask, is this authorized? Did God give me permission to do this or not? So that's what we need to think about when it comes to authority. Now, this is what we need to understand about this. We need to understand that if to respect religious authority properly, we need to realize that God is the source of that authority. And we need to realize that God has all authority. When you study the qualities of God, and this is something that I also actually dealt with in a sermon yesterday, dealing with the subject of the holiness of God. One of the qualities associated with God is He's sovereign. You know what that means? That means God rules, and He is the absolute ruler. He has the absolute right to rule. He has the absolute right to make the rules. And that's what we need to understand about God. And the reason He has that right, there's a number of reasons. You know, number one, when you look at who He is, you know, God is eternal. God is all-seeing. He sees everything. You cannot hide from God. God is all-knowing. There's nothing God doesn't know. God even knows what's going to happen. He knows you inside and out. God is everywhere. Friends, you cannot hide from God. And God is eternal. And when you look at the idea of God being eternal, God is outside of this creation. Genesis 1 and verse 3, God said that there is. You realize how this universe came into existence? God spoke. Period. Nothing. God speaks. Universe. Does God have authority? When you think about who God is. After all, He did create the world, as we pointed out there. You know, Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke, and it happened. And friends, that is a powerful statement. And if you want to understand authority religiously, you acknowledge that God has all authority. But here's another thing to consider about God. He knows what is best where we are concerned. You know, again, you go back to many of those idolatrous gods, the polytheistic systems. They would have good gods and bad gods, and they'd be fighting against each other and those types of things. That's not what you have with our God. You know, when our God gives us rules, we may not like the rules, but I promise you He knows what He's doing. And when you look at the overall picture, God knows what is best. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. Especially when what He tells us to do is difficult or challenging. He knows what is best. And again, much of our chaos, and look at our society right now. You know, we're falling apart as a society, and if you study the progression of our society over the past several decades, one of the things that you will learn is that the number of people who deny the existence of God or proclaim no religion is constantly increasing. And as that happens, our society is growing more and more depraved, worse and worse. We're falling apart because we've walked away from God. We've walked away from God's standard. If you want to understand what you need to do religiously, you need to realize that God knows what is best. God is reigning. God is ruling in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 7, you read there, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And friends, I'll tell you right now, He established and He's proven Himself. He has demonstrated that He is worthy of following. And as you study through the Scripture, you find example after example after example of who God is and why we submit to Him. You know, and He's demonstrated control. And I think one of the best examples of that is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And what you read in that particular text there, is it tells us that, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about when Jesus came to this earth. I want you to think, you know, you think about that. Of all the time frames when Jesus could have come to this earth, He came at the perfect time. He came at the exact right time. The conditions were exactly what they needed to be. And here's the point of all of this. He came exactly when God wanted Him to come. Because God was in control from the time that the world was created. And He continues to be in control even to this day. And that's why I respect Him as having all authority. And another, a whole other lesson within itself, and we're running out of time. But the fact is He's delegated authority. And that's what you find in His Word. He has delegated authority within the home. He's delegated authority within governments. He's delegated authority within the church. And if you want the church to function as it ought to, you respect the authority of God. You want the home to function as it ought to, you respect the authority of God. You want nations to act as they ought to and govern as they or live as they ought to, you respect the authority of God. So when it comes to authority, we consider God. But we also need to realize that Jesus is Lord and King. And when you think of both those titles there, the very idea of being a Lord, what is a Lord? A Lord is a ruler. And if He is a ruler, that means He has authority. And you know, Peter, as he concluded that lesson on the day of Pentecost, declaring that God had raised Jesus from the dead, he said, "Therefore this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ." Jesus, as He was about to ascend to heaven, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, He there said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." If we want to establish proper authority, we will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and King. And you know, it's interesting that this is actually a theme that you find all throughout Scripture. You have your outlines there. And on the outlines, here's several verses. And what I want you to notice about this outline, it lists the various periods of time. You look at the writings of Moses. Over in Genesis chapter 17 and in verse number 6. Genesis chapter 17 and in verse number 6. You read there in this text, and this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And what He says there is, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." You go over to 2 Samuel 7, the promise is made to David. Your throne is going to be established forever. And I'll tell you right now, you go through the prophets over and over, while they deal with the problems back then, they're also looking forward to the coming king. There's all kinds of promises there. You look at the life of Jesus. From the very beginning, Jesus was promised that He was going to be the ruler that they were looking for. For example, in Matthew chapter 2, and in verse number 2, you read there in that text, where it says, you know, here you have the wise men coming to Herod. "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews?" It was understood who He was. And all during this life you find this. As Jesus was about to enter into Jerusalem on a Sunday, the people are throwing their robes down, they're throwing down the palm branches, and they're bowing to Him as their King. And by Friday they were crucifying Him. But there was this understanding, He's our King, as they were doing that. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate in John 18? And Pilate asked Him, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "Yes. But Rome doesn't have to worry about this. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." But one thing we need to understand is that Jesus has authority. And if we are to establish authority and appreciate authority, we need to understand that Jesus is a source of that authority. And the apostles, they continually appealed to his authority. Furthermore, we find the expression that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And that's actually found, I think, about 11 times in the New Testament. And what that statement actually says is that Jesus is reigning next to the Father. Therefore, when we think about religious authority, we need to think about the authority that Jesus has. Why does he have authority? Well, there's a lot of reasons that could be given. Number one, he's God. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there at the creation. Everything was created through him, according to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 17. Furthermore, as he lived his life, he demonstrated his authority. It's interesting how over and over Jesus talked about how the Father had given him authority. And that's what you find in John 4, 34, John 5, and various other passages where Jesus makes the point that I'm doing what the Father tells me to do. So when we think about authority, we need to understand that Jesus has all authority. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, in becoming a Christian, it's imperative that you understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. Well, the final point that I will make here is religious authority means that we accept God as our source of authority, Jesus as our source of authority, but also we need to accept the Holy Spirit as our source of authority. And one of the things that we need to understand about him is that what he does is also with authority. Number one, and I realize that there's a lot to be said about this, but the Holy Spirit is God. You know, he is deity. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he is described as the eternal Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And I can show you some passages of Scripture that Spirit of God has reference to the Holy Spirit. It could be referring to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is an interesting passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here's where Paul explains, how do we know who God is? Notice how he says here in verse 9, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now listen to verse 11 here. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I want you to think about this here. This verse is telling us, why do we know who God is? Because God has revealed himself to us through his Spirit. And then he gives this illustration. How does a man know who he is? Because he knows who he is. It's revealed by the Spirit of man. You know who you are. And notice it is in that same description that he says no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Implied in that expression is the Holy Spirit is deity. He is part of the Godhead, the triune God. And so that point is made in that very verse there. Just as man knows the Spirit in himself, so the Holy Spirit, who reveals God, he does it because he is God. So you find there that we acknowledge that he is God. And if he is God, he has authority. Now, where is his authority established? And this is getting down to the whole point of this lesson. Understanding. If we want to understand a religious authority, we need to respect the fact that God has all authority, Jesus has all authority, and the Holy Spirit has all authority. How do we know what to do? Because the Holy Spirit told us. And where has the Holy Spirit told us? He has told us in His Word. Over in John chapter 16, and this is this discourse that Jesus has with His apostles on the night of His betrayal. And He's describing to them that, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a helper. And in John 16, beginning in about verse number 11, He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus makes the point there that He's going to guide you into all truth. So, when we acknowledge that God is the source of our authority, we are going to acknowledge that His Word is where we learn what we should do and what we should not do. Or another way to say that, that's where we're going to learn what we have permission to do and what we do not have permission to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, we read there, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. But I want you to understand it. It is the Word of God that is the product of the Spirit. And if we accept that God has authority, Jesus has authority, and the Spirit has authority, we're going to accept this as our only standard of authority. And the reason we're going to accept this is because this is what God gave us. Nothing more and nothing less. If the Bible is the product of the Holy Spirit, it is from God and we need to respect it. That's why you read in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And friends, when we stand before God in the day of judgment, this is what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by whether or not we're doing what He tells us to do in this. I'm going to talk a little more about that tomorrow night when we deal with the idea of sincerity. But Jesus Himself told us in John 12 and verse 48, the words that I have spoken to you, these will judge you in the last days. And therefore, if the Bible is the Word of God, we need to seek to understand it properly. And if we're going to understand it properly, number one, we need to view it with as an objective, from an objective standard. And what I mean by an objective, that means that it means what it says. The idea of being an objective standard is what God says is what stands. It's not up to you what you think. It's what God actually says. And there's a difference between the objective and the subjective. And when it comes to learning how to use the Word of God, and I know there's a whole lot more associated with this, but just in summary, there's three valid ways to establish authority. And by the way, this is not just religiously. This is in the world. Command. And the idea of a command is what you're told to do or not to do. An approved example. And the idea of approved example is you're observing approved conduct. Isn't that how a lot of people learn when they're hired? You know, for a job, somebody says, here, this person's going to show you what to do. We have approved examples in God's Word. And then you have necessary implication or necessary inference, which means you put together all the facts and you reach an unavoidable or a necessary conclusion. And friends, I want to tell you right now, those are the only ways that you can legitimately establish authority. And if there is another way, I heard somebody once say, if there's another way than that, I'd be glad for you to tell me about it. Just don't tell me, don't show me, and don't imply it. You're not going to establish a standard without that. So when one obeys the gospel, you have to believe. And you have to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to repent of your sins, which means to turn your back on following the ways of the world and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So one final verse, and this is the final verse that we're going to deal with. Matthew chapter 28. I mentioned it a little earlier, at least verse number 18. In this text, Jesus here says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now think about that. Think about that. You baptize them in the name of, what's the in the name of mean? By the authority of. Understanding who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And once you come out of that watery grave as a child of God, you observe all things commanded. And as I always tell people with that, that doesn't mean you have to know everything before you become a child of God. That's an attitude. That's an attitude that says, whatever I learn I'm being commanded to do, I'm going to do it. That's what's in that expression. So think about that, and the lesson is yours here this evening. Am I willing to observe all things commanded? Maybe there's somebody here who is in need of becoming a child of God, obeying the gospel. If that is the case, we want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian. We just talked about a moment ago how you become a Christian. Or maybe you are a child of God and you've wandered away and you need to come back. The Bible gives instructions for that as well. You have to repent of your sin. You have to walk, turn back in the right direction again. You need to confess your sins to God in prayer, and He'll forgive you. Maybe as a part of your repentance, there is something that needs to be acknowledged. If that's the case, the brethren are here and ready to help you with that. Maybe you just need the prayers of the brethren for something. And if that's the case, why not come forward right now as we stand and sing?